Last Sunday, I began a sort of a summer series, I guess, of messages from Matthew chapter 5 entitled, You Have Heard It Said. You have heard it said. And it's a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that we refer to it as. Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, among other things, about some things that are very practical. Practical and righteous living within the kingdom of heaven. Now, his teaching was necessary because the religion of the day, the religion that was being practiced in that day, wasn't producing true righteousness, or it wasn't producing the kind of living or the kind of righteousness that should characterize citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The religion of that day was producing a sort of a self-righteousness, a self-righteous adherence to a series of laws, which was simply resulting in sort of a false sense of pride and satisfaction or piety, because people who were practicing these laws could say, well, I haven't broken the law. It was a self-righteous law and not a law that Jesus thought should accompany citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the problem wasn't the law. And I'm kind of recapping a little bit from last week for those of you that may not have been here, or for those of you who were here and have a selected memory like mine who may forget. The problem wasn't the law that God had given. We say, well, that was the Old Testament law under the old covenant. We're now under the covenant of grace, and so that doesn't apply. Well, that's not quite true. God gave his people a law. He graciously gave it to his people as they were leaving Egypt and they were about to go into Canaan. They were leaving one culture and going into another. And as I reminded you last week, culture influences us. Whether you believe it or not, or you want to accept it or not, your culture influences you more than we realize. And so God was aware that his people were now going to go into a culture where there was all sorts of strange practices, strange sexual practices, strange religious practices, all sorts of worship to false gods and so on. And the temptation for the Israelites, as is the temptation for us sometimes when we're in a different culture, is to begin to compromise, to begin to acclimatize our beliefs and practices with the culture. And before we know it, we sort of blend into a culture that may not be godly. And so to protect his people, and out of love for his people, God met them in the desert between Egypt and Canaan, and he gave them what we now know as the Ten Commandments, that would give them direction in their relationship with God and in their relationship with others. And so if they practiced those as they should be practiced, and they lived out those laws toward God and toward their brothers and sisters, then they would live a good life. They were on the edge of this new adventure. They were going into Canaan with so much blessing. And God's plan for his people is always good. He wanted what was best for them. He wanted to prosper them. He wanted to give them hope. He wanted to ensure that they had a good future. And so as a father who loves his children, he gave them these commands and said, if you live this way, then you will be blessed. And you see, God always has an adventure for us as his children. He always wants what's best for us. He always wants to bless us. And so we need to follow his direction. Now, I said this last week, that in order to receive God's direction, we have to realize who we are to him. I use the example that if somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, there's something I'd like to talk with you about, and I feel I need to tell you this, or I need to help you with this. Depending on who that person is, it's going to be different in how I'm going to receive it. If that's someone who is a friend of mine and I know that they have my best interest at heart, if it's my father, if it's a respected person in my church or a fellow pastor or whatever, then I listen because I know they have my best at heart. But if it's someone who I know just doesn't like me and they just want to be critical, then I may not receive it the same way. And so we need to understand who we are to God. We are His children. He loves us. We read last week, even before He gave the commandments to Moses, He said, Moses, I need to remind you and these people who you are. How they were His treasured possession, He told them. And He said, I've carried you on eagle's wings. He's gently cared for these people. And because He loves them, and when we understand that God loves us, then He gives us these directions. And so the problem wasn't the law that was given in love. It wasn't hard to follow. The problem became a group of people that Jesus refers to, and we're going to read here now in a moment, as the scribes and the Pharisees. These were the teachers and the guardians of the law. These were the people, the law keepers. They didn't only protect the law and its intentions. They went beyond that to satisfy themselves and developed a system of what has become known as an oral law. They would teach things. They would talk about things. And they kind of buried the intention of God's laws under their own. They developed this regime of other rules and formulas and systems that suited themselves. Things that they knew they could keep. But they became a tremendous burden to people who couldn't keep them. And so under these laws that God graciously gave His people, these commandments to help them thrive in life, these scribes and Pharisees burdened it down so much that it became unbearable and developed laws that suited themselves. And they highlighted these, I call them checklists, that they could do, but other people couldn't. That's why when we're going to read in a moment where Jesus said, you have heard it said. These were the things that people were hearing. We need to be careful. Before I continue, I need to say, we need to be careful not to do the same. Yes, it's a drastically different time. But we need to be careful to encourage, well, first of all, we need to be careful to live according to God's laws ourselves and encourage people to live by them, but we need to be careful not to develop our own set of laws that suit us, things that we like or things that we don't think should be, and develop these laws that suit ourselves, and we can pat ourselves on the back saying, look at me, I followed these laws. So let's follow God's rule. Let's follow God's advice. Not just things that we want to do because they make us feel good. We looked at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. And Jesus clarified there that He came not to abolish the law. He said, I didn't come to rescind it. I didn't come to take it away. He said, I came to fulfill the law. In fact, when Jesus was asked about the law, well, what do you think about the law, Jesus? What is the greatest one? Pick one. Pick your top one out of the top 10. Jesus answered from Matthew chapter 22, and we read this last week as well, where He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two. Jesus didn't do away with the commandments. He simply said that we can put these into a different mindset. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then He said this, and this is where it comes to us this morning. He said in Matthew chapter 5, in verse number 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. These Pharisees and teachers of the law were so self-righteous. And Jesus said, you don't just flip the table. He said, your righteousness should go beyond that. And then He goes into the next section, and He gives five or six examples. The same principle, The same principle of not just simply obeying a checklist, I didn't do this, but getting to the heart of the issue. And he gives these examples, and we're going to look at the first one. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. You have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That's what you've heard. He says, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, you fool, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, and then first go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you won't get out until you have paid the last penny. So Jesus says, you've heard, don't murder. And if you murder, you're going to go to the judge. Judgment, subject to judgment of the judge. He says, but I tell you. Now, first of all, Jesus doesn't take away the whole thing about murder, obviously. And for those of you that are reading a different paraphrase, it says, thou shalt not kill. The better interpretation, the proper interpretation is murder. Because all killing is not murder. All murder is killing, obviously, but not all killing is murder. So Jesus, first of all, he clarifies what the law really says. It does say, you shall not murder. I think we're going to stick with that one. Now, let me first say what murder is not. It's not referring to accidental death, obviously, or self-defense. And I want to say this morning as well. Murder is not referring to something that happens in war. The Bible gives us many directions in many areas of life, and we all form opinions. Some form them on war. Some form them on capital punishment, which is execution after a due legal process. Some parts of the world and some states in the United States practice that, others don't. We can all have opinions on that, and whatever your personal views of that are, this command is not what, this is not addressed here. You can have your views on that, but it's not addressed here. Murder here, the command of Scripture, thou shalt not murder, is not referring to someone who's a part of a war that requires the killing of someone. It's not referring to capital punishment, execution after a due legal process, or things like that. And again, whatever your personal views are on that, this command is not dealing with that. What murder is the taking of a human life without legal justification. The law gives permission to fight in war. Certain cases, the law gives permission for capital punishment and so on. Murder is the taking of human life without legal justification. It would include premeditated murder, obviously, or manslaughter, a plan to harm someone that results in their death. It would include euthanasia. It would include abortion. Now, you might say, okay, hang on a second. You said it was without legal justification. And some would argue that abortion, for example, has legal justification. In some places it may, but it doesn't have biblical justification, as we truly believe that life begins at conception. And so taking life without legal, biblical justification is murder. And so the biblical command is clear. We are not to take the life of another human being. That's clear. That's not debatable. The Bible prohibits us from taking the life of another human. But Jesus wants to take it a little bit further. Beyond the physical act of murder, of taking a human life, he wants to address something else. But before we move on to that, let me just say this as well this morning. We might think, well, Pastor, like, really, do you need to take time on this morning, murder? Like, we're really not a bunch of murderers here. I know that, or at least I hope I know that. But I do want to remind you this morning and myself of how desensitized we are becoming to so many things, I would say even to murder. Consider how many acts a child or a teenager sees on fictional TV shows. You know, you see any movie or TV show, you see it. Consider the fact that many people now are becoming experts through video games, where people role play the role of murderers, whether it's a teenager or even a child who takes on the role of a murderer and role plays these through games that are becoming more and more realistic every day. And so I don't say that everyone who plays a video game becomes a murderer. That's not my point. But I do think we need to be cautious because we are becoming desensitized to so many things. And I don't think there's a parent here this morning that would put a loaded gun into the hand of your teenager or child without proper supervision and hunting and so on. You know what I'm saying? But we also need to be careful what we put into their hands electronically and monitor, that we don't allow them to become so desensitized that, well, I killed these people on video, so what about in real life? Just a caution, just a cautionary flag to throw up there. So we know what murder is. We know that the Bible says don't take another human life without legal justification, biblical justification. But Jesus went on to remind us that in the kingdom of God, our righteousness just doesn't just stop at the legal book. Our righteousness doesn't just stop at the criminal code of Canada. You can't kill someone. So I haven't killed anyone, so good for me. Pat me on the back. Jesus says, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, our righteousness should go beyond that. Go beyond keeping the law. Go beyond not committing a physical act of murder. Jesus says our action and righteousness as children of God should not only affect the actions we take, it should also affect the words we say, and it should affect the attitudes that we have in our hearts. And he'll talk about that in other areas as we go through over the next few weeks. Jesus said that we can commit these terrible acts in our hearts as well as committing them outwardly. The Pharisees, again, thought themselves to be in the clear. I haven't taken another life. But they could have wished many people did and felt totally justified, but I didn't pull the trigger or whatever. The scribes and teachers of the law had reduced God's intention for their lives to a judicial issue. You've heard it said, don't commit murder, and if you do, you're subject to the judge. They'd reduce it to that, concerned about an illegal action only, an external requirement. But the kingdom of God, I believe, teaches that our calling as Christians of a higher kingdom is not only our actions. It's not only our externals, it's not only to avoid illegal acts. I believe that the intention of God for the kingdom of heaven is that this becomes a part of our hearts and our internal attitudes and thoughts and words and so on. And so I can easily stand here before you this morning and say, clear, never committed murder, never taken a human life. Never ever. Woohoo, good for me. Look at my halo. But Jesus would ask me this morning, have you ever been angry with someone? Have you ever been angry with someone? You've heard it said, don't murder. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister, have you held anger? Jesus goes to the root of the issue. The root of murder is anger. Bible tells us that out of the hurt proceeds all the issues of life. The ones we're going to talk about a little later. They start in the hurt. Goes on and talks about adultery. Adultery doesn't start in the bedroom. Adultery starts in the hurt. The Pharisees knew the commandments very clearly. They knew the commandment against murder and human judgment for it. But here Jesus is reminding them that if you harbor anger in your heart, you are also subject to God's judgment. You might be clear before the human judge in the law, but you're also subject to God who discerns, the Bible says, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that can make me feel good or it can make me feel bad that God looks at my actions, but he also knows what's in my heart. That might be helpful if I do something that's just an action that really is not who I am as a person. But it can also be condemning if I just simply want to live by the checklist and say, I didn't do that, I didn't do that. And God says, but was it in your heart? And so, he says, your righteousness should exceed, it should surpass, it should go beyond just simply keeping the law. And so to surpass it, our righteousness will have to go beyond our actions. It goes to our words and even to our attitudes. You see here how words can destroy. Jesus says, anyone who says to his brother or sister, you fool, or a good translation in our day would be you empty head or you idiot, might be a word that we would use. James chapter 3, verse 8 tells us that words kill. They are full of deadly poison. Maybe you can think of a word that was said to you. You're still alive physically, but maybe that word just stripped you. Words can kill someone's reputation. Words can kill someone's future. Words can kill someone's confidence, especially that of a children, an impressionable youth. Words can kill their spirit. And I don't want to be guilty, or I don't want to be clear simply because I didn't actually murder that young person. I want to be clear that my words didn't kill their future or kill their spirit or kill their hope. So that's why Jesus says, check not only your rifle, but check your heart. See if your heart is loaded with things. Words can kill someone's confidence. And then he talks about our attitudes. You see, having a righteousness that exceeds the teachers of the law goes beyond our actions. It goes beyond even a negative application of the law. And here's where he tells them to put some things into practice. It goes beyond simply a negative application. Well, I didn't, so there you go. I'm good. We should take steps, Jesus says, to go beyond anger. Not only not doing the murder or not only being angry, but as children of God who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have the ability not only to not do things that are wrong and bad and illegal. As children of God indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to do things that are life-giving. Not only do we not do things that are life-taking, to exceed that, we should do things that are life-giving. And I don't know if there's anything more life-giving than restoring relationships that are broken. And Jesus sees examples of brothers and sisters, in this case, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are at odds with each other and is affecting everything about them. And Jesus says, don't only pat yourself on the back that you didn't kill that person. He says, but try to restore that relationship. Not only anti-taking of life, but pro-restoring life. Jesus talks about something here that kind of maybe surprises us a little bit. He says, in verse number 24, verse 23, if you're offering your gift at the altar, In those days, they would offer gifts of animals and sacrifices, and they would come and present them for the altar. And Jesus says, if you're presenting your gift, in our case, we could say if you're giving your money or whatever, if you're giving your money, you're putting your money in the plate. Well, we don't put in the plates anymore, but if you're putting your money in the offering box or you're getting ready to send your e-transfer online, and I'm sending my money to the church, I'm giving my gift at the altar, Jesus says, and you remember that you and that brother who sits across the aisle from you are at odds, he says, before you hit that send button, now you're hearing the pastor say this, before you hit that send button, he says, get on the phone and talk to that brother and try to restore that before you continue in your act of worship. You see, Jesus is concerned about our relationships as much or more than he is about keeping the rules. God desires our worship. We know that. He desires that we worship him as we did this morning. He desires that we worship him with our lives and everything that's a part of our lives, our finances, our time, our talents, all of these things he wants us to give to him. But this is so important to him that he even says, put a pause on that. Before you pray, before you go to the altar, before you worship, he says, put a pause. Just hold that for a second. First, go and be restored. Jesus knows things in our heart impact not only our relationship. If I have something in my heart against one of you, it not only influences my relationship with you, it influences my relationship with God. And he wants that to be restored. In fact, he says, stop your worship and restore your relationship first. And then verse 25 he says, settle things quickly with your adversary. Don't let this hang out there. Don't let this drag on. It's just going to get worse. In this case, he uses the example, it's just going to get handed over to the judge, and then it's going to get handed over to the officer. It's just going to be a mess. He says, settle it as quickly as you can. And so my, I guess, question for me as I studied this passage of Scripture this week was, am I being totally obedient to God? I can tell you this morning, I've never murdered. You can check any criminal reference check, although I do have to get fingerprinted for some reason, but I've never murdered. But I've probably had anger. I probably said things I shouldn't have said. And because God loves me and he loves his relationship with me, he wants me to check my heart, not just my rule book. And so my question to you this morning, as I've asked myself, am I totally obedient? As a child of Jesus, as a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, as someone indwelt by the Holy Spirit, am I being totally obedient? Or am I just simply trying to satisfy the bare minimum and say, yes, got that one done? Are our spirits, are our minds, are our words, is our heart totally submitted to God as well as our outward actions? Have we truly practiced the song that Tim led us in earlier? You can have it all, Lord, every part of my life. Take my heart, that song says. Take my heart. Again, don't just take my weapons, my knives and things so I won't actually murder someone. But Lord, take my heart. It's yours. Let me conclude with this. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, we see a perfect example of this. God has, speaking to King Saul, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but just let me just kind of brief you down through it. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God says to Saul, I want you to totally destroy the Amalekites. Totally, he says. The word is there. Totally destroy everything. We keep reading. It says, Saul attacked the Amalekites. And then in verse 9, we read this. Well, Saul attacked them and says, but he spared some of the best of the sheep and the cattle and so on. He kept things that he considered that were good, and he didn't completely destroy them. So God said, Saul, you've got to completely destroy that enemy. Completely. And Saul says, well, yeah, we'll do that, but there's no need to destroy some of this. This is good. And then Samuel is sent to speak to Saul about it. And in verse number 13, Saul says, I carried out the Lord's instructions. And Samuel says this, well, if you carried out verse 14, if you've carried out the Lord's instructions, he says, what then is this bleating in my ears? God says, destroy the cattle, destroy the sheep. Saul says, I did what God asked me to do. Samuel says, okay, so what is this I'm hearing then? What's this bleating of sheep in my ears that I hear? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? And then Saul basically gives his defense. Well, I just thought I'd keep that. I technically obeyed God, but I just really thought that that's not a big deal, so I kept some of this for myself so that I can use it for God. And in verse number 22, we have these words. Samuel says to Saul, does the Lord really delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as he does in you obeying him? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen is better than the fat of rams. And I think sometimes we tend to subconsciously take that same approach. God's word to us is not only don't murder, it's don't say things to someone that's going to kill their spirit. It's don't have an attitude that's angry with someone. And we say, yeah, well, I obeyed God's word. I didn't murder. I didn't do it. But then the voice comes to us. Well, what's that word that you said to that person last week? What's that attitude you had when you rolled your eyes at them or whatever the case might be? Because for God, obedience and heeding his voice is better than sacrifice. It's better than punching the card or checking the list. And I wonder sometimes when I sit with God, or maybe you sit with him and feel like, yeah, well, you know what? I've been pretty good this week. Haven't murdered, haven't stolen, haven't committed adultery, paid my tithes. I wonder if sometimes there's a voice like Samuel. Well, what's that bleating of the sheep I hear? And God would remind us, obedience is much better than keeping a law. And so that's what he asks of us. Let our righteousness. No, don't go out and murder anyone. Don't ever say the pastor said it's okay to murder. But don't be angry. And if we are, with the Spirit of God, let's restore that relationship between me and my brother or my sister so that my relationship with God is not hindered and my relationship within the family of God is healthy. You've heard it said, Jesus says, but I say, exceed even those righteous people. Just bow with me for a moment. Let's sing that song again. It's amazing that song is kind of can go in two different directions. One is we can surrender everything to God. We're dealing with struggles and we can give him every aspect of our lives, but it's a daily commitment that I think we need to make. And as I said earlier, sometimes a public declaration, a public confession becomes a personal conviction. And when we sing, you can have it all, Lord, every part of me. And that public confession before him helps us develop that personal conviction that I want him to have my heart, not just my hands. you can have it all, Lord. Father, thank you that in your wisdom you gave us the Word of God, inspired, as people wrote, inspired by your Holy Spirit, words that would give us life and not death. You gave direction to your people thousands of years ago. Your desire wasn't to keep them from, it was to enable them to. Enable them to have good life. Enable them to be blessed and to enjoy the land of milk and honey that you were giving to them. And so, Lord, thank you today that you've given us your word. And you've even spoken directly. Because, Lord, you don't want to keep us from. You want to bring us to. And I just pray today for those of us who sometimes, Lord, we have developed attitudes or actions or words that shouldn't be. Lord, help us to surrender our hearts to you. Lord, not that we wouldn't take self-righteous pride in that I didn't do this or I do this every week or I go here every week or I pay this. But Lord, I pray that our hearts would even go beyond that, to give you not just our money, but to give you our hearts, to give you our time, to not just refrain from murder, but Lord, to stop saying words that we shouldn't say to people. Lord, to not only not commit adultery, but Lord, not even to allow our eyes or our hearts to go there. Because Lord, you don't want to keep us away from things. You want to deliver us to blessings and health in our relationship with you and health within the body of Christ. So I pray that your Holy Spirit, who's ever present, living in us, would help us, Lord, this week to live a life that's pleasing to you, that witnesses to the power of God. Lord, that someone might ask, how can you have that relationship with your neighbor when he or she did this? Lord, we can talk about what you've done to us and how we can have a relationship with you when we've done this to you. And yet you've restored that relationship. So, Lord, you can have it all. Let's sing that song together. Just remain seated.